Well, good morning again, and as we enter into God's Word, I would encourage you to grab your Bibles and grab a sermon guide, and we're going to find ourselves starting a new chapter in 1 Peter. Up to this point, Peter has addressed several relationship dynamics. He identifies his readers as temporary residents in this world, strangers in a strange land. He highlights the incredible relationship that they have with God through Jesus Christ that includes a new birth, a living hope, and an unmatched inheritance. He also reminds them as children of God that they're called to be holy, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, intended to be in the world but not of the world, so that God may be glorified and that people may come to Christ. And this godly lifestyle also included submission as it relates to government and masters. And Peter continues the theme of submission in chapter 3 as it relates to husbands and wives. So 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll be spending our time today in verses 1 to 6. And I know as you look and glance at these verses, you'll notice that Peter spends 6 verses talking to wives and only 1 verse to husbands. This may cause some of you to think that Peter must not have been married to have that kind of a ratio. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke record for us that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, so he was married. And the relationship that dynamic between husbands and wives within the church and the body of Christ, you know what? It's under attack. And this relates to much more than just the definition of marriage. So today's passage is not specifically about the definition of marriage, which is one man with one woman, but rather it points us to the expectations that God has for us in our marriages and why seeking to put these into practice really matters. You see, how we operate within our marriage is a spiritual issue that has gospel implications. And as we begin to talk about this dynamic between husbands and wives, I want you to know whether you've been married briefly or 5 years or 10 years or 40 years, you know what? There's no time limits on these expectations from God. So listen up, whether you're a newlywed or whether you've been married for decades, the expectations that God has on us as husbands and wives in a Christian relationship are still for us today. So 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll start with verse number 1 as we begin this husband-wife dynamic as it relates to submission. Peter writes, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." In your insert, I've identified verses 1 and 2 as really being the dynamic of the how, the who, and why of Christian wives submitting to their husbands. The how, the who, and the why. The how starts in the beginning of verse 1 where Peter writes, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves." In this way, this is how you do it. In the same way, submit yourselves. In our culture, when it comes to submission, even in the church, it is often neglected, distorted, or redefined. It is seen as a cultural leftover from the first century, or at least an archaic Christian teaching that has no place in our modern culture or marriages. But I want you to know, I stand by the teaching that is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 regarding wives, and I still think it's in play for Christian wives today. And this teaching applies to whether your husband is a Christian or not. In verse 1, the phrase "in the same way" is connected to the word "submit," which Peter uses 2 other times in chapter 2 in the context of government and masters. So what he is saying is, wives, submit to your husbands in the same way we are called to submit to the government and masters. And this submission connection requires a reminder of what the word submit means. Submit means to place yourself in a position of following the authority of someone else. It means to cooperate with a willing attitude. So specifically for Christian wives, submit means this: follow God's authority arrangement for marriage. Follow God's authority arrangement for marriage. And I know immediately that some of you listening are kind of struggling with this a little bit because you've been taught that what the Bible says about submission is not for today, and it was just for the culture back then, and it brings harmful effects to a Christian marriage. It does not have to. And before we talk a little bit about what this submission looks like, I want to just share with you some things I found in a book called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And in this book, it talks about what submission does not mean, according to the author Wayne Grudem. He describes some things that are helpful about what submission does not mean. Number one, submission does not mean putting a husband in the place of Christ. Number two, submission does not mean giving up independent thought. Number three, submission does not mean a wife should give up efforts to influence and guide her husband. Next, submission does not mean a wife should give in to every demand of her husband. Number five, submission is not based on lesser intelligence or competence. And then number six, submission does not mean being fearful or timid. So submission in the Bible doesn't mean these things, but it does carry with it, especially in 1 Peter chapter 3, some expectations from God. Submission on the part of Christian wives to their husbands doesn't mean that you are to abide by your husbands. Yes. Are you to honor your husbands? Yes. Are you to respect your husbands? Yes. Even obey them? Yes. Are there any exceptions? Well, there can be. But I want to put out the challenge to the Christian wives listening today to live out the biblical expectations for submission and not look for cultural exceptions to it. Gravitate to what God's word has revealed to you about how you should respond in submission to your husband, and don't look for these other voices that are clamoring to you. Look for the ways to biblically arrange yourself in proper rank underneath your husband, as defined by the word submission. And I will say this, submission dynamic works best with a husband that loves his wife and loves God. But a lack of love or spiritual leadership is not a green light for disrespect or dismissal of his authority. It's not. You will not find that in Scripture. So how are Christian wives to submit? In the same way, with the same kind of thinking of response to authority, like was mentioned with government and with masters. And in verse 1, then he mentions not just the how, but then he mentions the who. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. I love this phrase. I don't know all the cultural ramifications of it, but basically Peter is saying, listen, wives, you don't have to submit to other men in the way that you submit to your husband. And he's not saying that you can be disrespectful or don't respond to authority in different avenues, like government or in work situations. But what he's saying is there's a unique and God-ordained relationship of authority between husbands and wives, and you are bound to that with your own husband, not somebody else's husband. And that's the who of this dynamic. So how, in the same way, who, your own husbands, but why? Why is it so important to submit to your own husband? He goes on to say, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. I want to identify or point out to you three reasons why I think it's really, really important, really critical for a Christian wife to submit to her husband, whether he's saved or not. Very important reasons. Number one, and this first reason comes directly from the text because of the situation that Peter seems to indicate for us, where this Christian wife is in a marriage where the husband is not a believer. Reason number one, a submissive, godly wife can be the most effective outreach strategy for an unsaved husband. A submissive, godly wife can be the most effective outreach strategy for an unsaved husband. Let's say the husband does not want to go to church, does not want to read their Bible, does not really want to listen to anything on the radio, does not want to be exposed to anything related to God. Guess what? Can they still be reached with the gospel? Absolutely. Through the life and through the words and through the testimony and the character of the godly Christian wife in the home. And it has great potential to draw that man to Christ. God can use you as a Christian wife to bring your husband to faith. I say that because Peter says it can happen. So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, which means it doesn't require always to have the formal gospel introduction like we're talking about, but your lives should be such that draw them to the grace of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty important reason to submit. And he's also implying that if a wife does not submit, if they are rebellious or disrespectful, it's going to turn that husband further and further away from the gospel. Second reason why it's important for a wife to submit to her husband is related to the end of verse 2 when it says, when they see the purity of reverence in your lives. And this is kind of an indirect, but I want you to follow me in this because I think it's important. It says they'll be won over by behavior when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Second reason, I have noticed this, that a lack of submission towards a husband can lead to immorality, and it sets the poor example of disrespect. Why is it important to submit? Because Peter's saying, listen, part of your example, part of your behavior before your husband, saved or unsaved, that will have an influence on them, is them seeing your purity and your reverence or respect. And listen, folks, I have seen it in my many years of being a pastor. If a Christian wife chooses to be disrespectful and not submit to their husband, this will often kind of exhibit itself and things like immorality. They don't respect their husband. They don't honor their husband. They don't want to listen to their husband. They don't think their husband's showing them enough attention. They think they could do better. And what happens is they step out on their husband. They get involved in some kind of immorality with some other guy. And listen, it is really bad. So what is one of the things that can help to prevent that or help to kind of keep it at bay is when a wife submits herself to her husband. But not just that. Listen, it is a really bad testimony for a Christian wife to be disrespectful and not honor her husband, whether he's saved or not. And this example is seen by other ladies in the church. It's seen by other young girls who are not yet married, and you're setting the wrong example for them. And it's not pleasing to God. So why is it important to submit? Because otherwise, it may lead to some things that are pretty serious. It may lead to things in direct contradiction to purity and reverence, as Peter mentions. The third reason why it matters that Christians' wives submit to their husbands is connected to the importance that Peter places on the role of Christians in their culture. Here's the third reason. We are challenged to have marriages that look different than our culture. We are challenged to have marriages that look different than our culture. Think back with me as Peter addressed Christians living under the Roman emperor rule of Nero. And in this particular culture, if anyone would have had the right to disrespect, hate, and wish evil of government, it would have been Christians who were living in the Roman Empire under Nero. That they would have seemed like they would have had a right to do that. But you know what? Peter says, no, I want you to have a different culture, a Christian culture. And he says in the text, honor the emperor. So be different. Then he speaks to Christian slaves, some who had unfair masters. And in that Roman Empire setting, especially as it related to unfair masters, you would find a culture of hatred, of rebellion, of slaves trying to run away. And Peter says, Christian slaves, no, no, no. You should not buy into that culture. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do good. I want you to speak and act in a way that pleases God. And I want you to leave the justice of God. I want you to have a different culture as it relates to your masters. So then he moves to submission of wives to husbands. And in my research of the relationship between husbands and wives in the Roman Empire, I found it interesting, at least in the secular realm, that often wives were allowed many rights and privileges not extended in other cultures. While this sounds good, it also did create opportunities for these wives to be disrespectful, and this would have been inappropriate for Christian wives. So Peter says, listen, doesn't matter what your Roman culture is doing, what the wives in the Roman culture are doing. Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to submit to your husband's authority. Certainly, in today's culture, If you were to invite a discussion with some ladies or some wives about submission, it may not go well, depending on who you've invited to the discussion. And unfortunately, even within the church, sometimes some of these discussions have led to some very unbiblical ideas as it relates to practicing submission in marriages, both things that violate Scripture and also things that go beyond Scripture. So submission matters because we're supposed to be different than our culture. And God's Word certainly gives us more guidelines and instruction what this looks like. But listen, we should be different. Even if our culture is clamoring for, wives, you can do whatever you want. You can tell your husband whatever you want. You don't have to respect him. You don't have to honor him. You're your own person. Do whatever you want. Listen, that's not what should dictate what Christian wives should be doing. The Word of God should be their guide. So take the challenge of being different in your marriage. Now, I realize as we looked at this concept of submission and these reasons why it's important, I realize that for Christian wives or for those thinking about marriage at some point in the future, that this section of 1 Peter, okay, verses 1 and 2, gives you a lot to reflect on. And maybe you're like, oh, I don't really like this, but I know it's a lot. But I don't want you to tune me out. I want you to stay with me because I want to move into the next section of 1 Peter 3, which I have called Bible Beauty Tips. Bible Beauty Tips. You see, the ladies' beauty industry is alive and well in the United States. It is estimated that the global beauty industry is a $532 billion business. Yeah, you heard me. $532 billion business, with the United States holding a 20% share. So between makeup, haircuts, hair products, jewelry, clothing, and shoes, women spend billions of dollars each year on beauty. It's very, very costly. It takes a lot of money to run this. But I want you to know, as we move into some Bible beauty tips, I want you to know, thankfully, these tips are free. So join me in verse 3 as we identify the first of the two Bible beauty tips as it relates to Christian wives. Peter writes, "Your beauty, Christian wives, should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes." And as I read that, I'm chuckling because I know for some ladies that are watching right now, they're not worried about the whole idea of the elaborate hairstyles because they're so desperately looking just to get a haircut. I mean, they're looking for anybody to cut their hair. That's why it was funny to me. But as you read verse 3 and you think about the beauty that's mentioned here, Peter is not creating a legalistic checklist on what Christian wives or women should or shouldn't wear or how their hair should be styled. This is not what this is intended for. And he isn't dismissing the reality of physical beauty. I know that wives want to feel attractive for their husbands, and that's great. But there is more than one way to be attractive. Peter is making the case for pursuing the things that support the best kind of beauty. So here it is, the Bible beauty tip number 1. Do not be obsessed with validation based on outward appearance. Do not be obsessed with validation based on outward appearance. Interesting. The word beauty used here is translated from the Greek word cosmos. Now, some of you, as you hear the word cosmos, know that this word can mean world or universe, but Peter uses it differently. The word for cosmos here refers to a person's external ordered system, or literally their decoration. The idea is that Christian wives should not place their beauty value on externals alone or to too far of an extent. Physical outward beauty is not condemned in the Scriptures, but it does have its limitations, and it is time sensitive. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30 says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting." You see, outward beauty, as much as we try and as many dollars as we pour into it, it will not last. And it can be very expensive. So, Christian wives, don't be obsessed with this. Don't seek your validation from that. And as you get older and things become more of a challenge, that's not the beauty that you should be trying to put all your energy and effort in. And that's not the beauty that God is most concerned about, or that a godly Christian husband should be most concerned about. Now, as we think about not being obsessed with outward beauty or having it too important for validation, I'm going to just pause for a moment and give some dating advice. I know maybe you're thinking, how does this fit in? Well, I'll help you out here. Let me give you some dating advice in the form of some warnings. First of all, single guys, you should be cautious of a woman that you're maybe thinking about dating or maybe thinking about in the future for marriage. Be cautious of a woman who is overly obsessed with outward appearance. Now, I understand that may be important to you, and I know it's probably important to her, but if it's too important to her, there may not be any depth there. So look for things beyond just that outward beauty. So be cautious, young men, about pursuing a woman who is just overly obsessed with that. And single girls, here's some dating advice for you. Don't seek to draw a man through your outward appearance. Don't do that. Don't try to focus so much on that's what you're trying to use to draw that guy in. Like if I wear these kind of clothes, or if I use this kind of makeup, or if I do this with my hair, if I have this kind of jewelry, if I can just do all of this and get all shiny on the outside, he's going to love me. No, don't do that. He's not worth it. He's not worth it to do that. And guys, as it relates to these single girls, make sure you don't make that the main focus. Don't make it the main focus. You see, single girls, if a guy is just only talking about the outward, he's probably not going to last. Because if God allows you two to get married and you stay married for a long time, you know what changes? It's slowly changes, but you know what changes over time? The outward shell. Things get soft. They lose their shininess. You get some wrinkles, less hair, some spotting. All sorts of things come. And if your relationship is built or was built simply on the outward appearance, it will not last. So, Bible beauty tip number one, don't be obsessed with validation. Christian wives, don't be obsessed with validation based on outward appearance. Now, Christian wives, I know that beauty or appearance is important to you, and that's okay. But if you want to be a beautiful Christian wife, then pay attention to Bible beauty tip number two, found in verse 4. He says, rather, that means instead of seeking the outward beauty as your primary source of acceptance and connection with your husband, rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The text here is saying, here's the kind of beauty that deserves your attention. Here's the kind of beauty that your husband is really going to enjoy and experience long term. And this beauty will outshine any wrinkles or age spots. Bible beauty tip number two is this: pursue the fade-proof beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Pursue the fade-proof beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, before I discuss or explain what I think this spirit looks like, notice how it's viewed by God in verse number 4. It is of great worth to God. It's of great worth in God's sight. This kind of beauty catches God's attention and his commendation. So of the two, which one should get more attention? Probably the gentle and quiet spirit. And the full impact of what this gentle and quiet spirit looks like is found in the meaning of these two words. So Christian wives, you're called on to have a gentle and quiet spirit. What exactly does that mean? Well, first of all, the word gentle means strength under control. A synonym for the word gentle could be meekness. But unfortunately, in our culture, sometimes we think meekness is equal to weakness, but not in the Bible. Biblical meekness in the Bible is not weakness, but it is the ability to demonstrate power without undue harshness. The ability to demonstrate power without undue harshness. Kind of like being a gentle giant. So what I'm encouraging you to think about, Christian wives, is be a strong Christian wife who operates your life and your marriage with reserve. This would mean that your gentle spirit is alive and active, but it does not bring dishonor or disrespect to your husband. And I would say that a gentle spirit finds its expression mainly in your actions. In Proverbs chapter 31, we read the example and activities of the virtuous wife. And as you read parts of this chapter, you realize this lady is busy. She is strong. She is active. She is out and about. She's not hidden in the shadows. She's very visible. But the question is she gentle according to the definition used by Peter? The answer is yes. Because she has strength under control. She is exercising her strength and her vitality, but not at the expense of her husband. Because it goes on to say in Proverbs 31 about this woman and all her activity and all her gentle strength. It says her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. And she brings him, her husband, good and not harm all the days of her life. She is strong and gentle at the same time. And by the way, Christian wives, it can be done. And her husband praises her. So a gentle spirit. Strength under control. The other word Peter uses to describe this fade-proof beauty is quiet. And quiet is the calming use of words. While a gentle spirit seems to point to actions, a gentle, quiet spirit points to the use of words. Let me rephrase that since I said it wrong. A gentle spirit refers to actions, but a quiet spirit points to the use of words. We're not talking about the absence of words. So when it's mentioned quiet here, when Peter uses the word quiet, he's talking about not misusing or overusing words that would stir up conflict, or in this context, words that would be disrespectful or cast dishonor on their husband. What does this look like? Well, for a Christian wife, Christian wives, this is the kind of beauty you should have. Christian wives should not be publicly critical of their husbands or speak unfavorably of their husbands to other ladies. You want to show beauty, the right kind of beauty. Be his greatest fan with your words. I would say to Christian wives, if you also want to exercise this beauty in the right way, be careful that you are not overly boisterous or abrasive. And sometimes a Christian wife may say, listen, I know I'm like that, but that's just who I am. There's nothing I can do about it. Well, first of all, that's not true. We all have the ability to change when necessary according to the Spirit of God. But I want to go back to the argument that's just the way I am. Well, you may be struggling with being boisterous or being abrasive, but keep this in mind. When you decided to enter into the covenant of marriage, when you were brought into the covenant of a relationship with your Christian husband or with your husband, guess what? Your words now are not just about you. They don't just represent you. The way you speak, the way you act now represents him as well. So it does matter. And the excuse, well, that's just the way I am, does not fly with God. It just doesn't. So you want, or you should want, your words, the beauty of your words, to reflect a respect for God, and if you're married, your husband as well. So what kind of beauty should you be pursuing? A gentle and quiet spirit. Pursue that. Now part of the marketing strategy for the beauty industry is not only to present an appealing product or show the different tips of how it works, but also provide a spokesperson that will verify its results. So when you watch these commercials on TV for a beauty product and they demonstrate, they usually have some kind of a spokesperson, often a famous person, to kind of verify the results. And we watch and we listen because of that. And it's interesting that Peter lays out some beauty tips for Christian wives and then reminds them of a biblical spokesperson for the beauty of submission. Verses 5 and 6. After describing the kind of beauty they should pursue, and don't be focused too much on the outward, he says in verse 5, "For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Peter says there are certain women, inner beauty, character, modesty, and submission to their husbands. Take notice of them. They submitted by focusing more on the inner beauty, on the inner qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit. And then he says one specific example of submission is Sarah. And it says right here in the text, she obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. Whoa! She obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. Now right away we're like, oh, wow. Well, let's break this down a little bit. When it says that she obeyed him, you can find examples of this in the Old Testament. I believe that Sarah obeyed Abraham because she was obeying his direction from God. I would have loved to have been in the tent for the conversation when Abraham came in and said to Sarah, in the midst of their well-established community, well-established home, their home's all set up, they've got things going on, they've got some wealth, they've got friends, all this, and the conversation goes like this: "Hey, Sarah, guess what? God talked to me." "Really? I didn't know you had a relationship with God." "Well, he decided to talk to me." "Okay, what did he say?" "He said we should move." "Really? We should move? We're going to move?" "Yes." "Okay, Abraham, fine. God told you that we should move. Where did he say we should go?" "He didn't say." "What do you mean he didn't say?" "He didn't say. He just said pack up your stuff and start going. Head this direction." "He didn't tell you where we were going?" "No." "Okay." Now, that's kind of the cliff notes of that. But we do know that Sarah helped him pack up and she went with him. She obeyed his direction, even when she didn't fully understand. Is that part of the dynamic of the example? Absolutely. But then probably one of the difficult phrases, the most that we struggle with in this section of 1 Peter 3, is when it says, she not only obeyed Abraham, but called him her Lord. Well, called him her Lord is probably most likely a reference to Genesis 18:12. And before I read the context of that, or before I read that verse, let me give you the context. In Genesis chapter 18, Sarah is 90 years old. And back then, that was old. Abraham's 100. They have no children. And on this particular day, they have some angelic messengers who show up. And they take Abraham to a part of the tent. And they say to Abraham, "Listen, we've got some things we want to tell you. And one of the things we want to tell you is this. By this time, next year, Sarah's going to have a baby." What? Could you say that again? "Yeah, by this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby." And Sarah was on a different part of the tent. She's in a different part of the tent. And it says in Genesis 18:12, when she heard this, Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out, I'm 90. And my Lord is old, he's 100. Will I now have this pleasure of giving birth to a child?" Now, when it says that she calls her Lord old, I don't think she was making fun of Abraham. I think she's using that term, as it was used sometimes in the Old Testament, to be a term of respect, like sir. Wow, I'm trying to process all this. They're telling me that within a year I'm going to have a baby, and wow, I'm pretty old, and my Lord is old, and wow, sir, you're pretty old. And that's how it's used. But here's really how I think we should take this phrase that she called him her Lord. Sarah recognized Abraham as the leader and head of their household. Again, she's going to be faced with a situation where she doesn't fully understand, and it actually goes against the rules and thoughts of logic. 90, 100, no children. But in the midst of that, and in the midst of God intervening, in the midst of the relationship that God had called her to with Abraham, she recognizes he's still the leader. He's still the head of our household, and I will do my best to follow him. And the reason why I think it's really talking about leadership is because Peter sets her up as an example of submission to her husband and following his lead. And then he ends verse 6 by saying, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. He's saying, Christian wives, you are following the example of Sarah if you do what is right. And what was the thing that she did that was right? She submitted to her husband. You'll follow in a long line of women who are godly in their submission to their husbands. And then I really like the last part, and it says, you are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. I put it to you this way. Christian wives, no matter what the culture says, no matter the strangeness of some situations you may be in, aside from sin, no matter what the difficulty it might be or what others may be chiming in to you about, do this. Don't be afraid to trust God's authority arrangement for your marriage. Sarah could have given in to fear. She could have. She said, that's it, Abraham. I've been with you a long time, and you've put me through a lot of things, but this is it. I am not sticking around for this. She could have given in to fear. And even in the context of first century Rome, as these Christian wives are trying to live in submission to their husbands, some of whom were unsaved, they might have been fearful. What will happen if I try to live out my life in front of my unsaved husband? And what if he doesn't respond favorably to me? What if he still follows his pagan gods? What do I do? I'm so afraid. Don't be afraid. Trust God's authority arrangement for your marriage and let him work through you and in you in the process. So today, we covered submission as it relates to husbands and wives, part one. Next week, we will spend our entire time dissecting verse 7 and what it looks like for a husband to live in the same way with his wife. So husbands, next week it's time for us to man up. Wives, make sure they tune in. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for the relevancy and practicality of your word, and the fact that the truth of your word applies to us now as it did back then for Christian husbands and wives. And although the concept of submission and just following someone else's lead and authority is just taken to task often by our culture today, it doesn't mean that it's not what we're supposed to do. Your truth supersedes cultural expectations or whatever. So God, I pray that you would help the marriages in our church, help the Christian wives in our church to lead by example of following their husbands, be submissive to their husbands in a way that please you and honor their husbands. And understanding and doing so, this is good in your sight. And God, I pray right now for the Christian wives in our church who are in a situation where their husbands are not yet followers of Christ. I pray that their lives and their words and their gentle and quiet spirit would be a powerful tool to draw the attention of their husband, the heart of their husband, to the glory of the gospel. And we know you can do that. And God, our wives are going to face some pushback. It's not always going to be easy, but I pray they would seek to honor you in this. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to end our time together by joining in and singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.